Thank you for listening to a Midland Free Methodist podcast. We continue week two with our series, July is the New January.
Lord, we do declare this morning that you are almighty. There is nothing that you cannot do. There is nothing that you are limited by. You are all powerful. And at the same time, we live. We live in the faith that you are a personal God. You are our Father. And you care about us. And you love us. And you know us better than we could ever know ourselves. And this morning we are here to declare that you are God. We know that a day is coming when every knee will bow before you, when every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And we know a time is coming when we will worship you for all eternity. While we wait for that wonderful, glorious day, Father, would you just help us to be worshipers here? That it doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. Everything that we say and we do can be an act of worship. Because worship is when we acknowledge fully who you are as our God and our Savior. This morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit this place with believers all over the world as we lift high your name. Father, would you empower us this morning to be people of great faith and great belief, to be reminded that there is nothing that you need, but to also remember that you desire us to be in fellowship with you. It's good to be in your presence. We love you so much. May your word come alive this morning. May it be that breath of fresh air that we need, that living water that we drink in, that fills our souls as nothing else can. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. With his Spirit resting on us, with his presence on us, let's continue to worship him by how we lean in and pursue the truths of our God and Savior today. We are in the second week of our series, July is the New January, and our idea for this series is to encourage us as we go through this season of a new start, as we are in the pursuit and the search for a new senior pastor, that we share in common this new start as a church. But every single one of us faces new starts throughout our life. And our God is able to equip us perfectly for new starts at any time in the calendar. The clock and the calendar do not restrict or restrain our God. It is never too late for a new start. July is the new January. When we're teaching this today, we've talked to many of you from last week, and we're thankful for your engagement and the content of what we feel God is leading us to share. And I shared this story with Pastor Scott this week, and I want to share it with you because it helped me think about how we might approach this, and we may have assumptions about what the core issues could be. And I want us to let God lead us in what those core things are and not miss what he has today. I've been really blessed to work out with my good friend Don, our fearless sound man. And he's inspired and encouraged me to work out. And I've been doing that for a while. And I came home from the gym this week. I didn't tell Susie that I was going to tell this story, but this is about Susie and I at home. And I came home from the gym, and Susie said, "Was there good viewing at the gym?" So I wasn't ready for the question, and I said, "Well, everybody who was there needed to be there." And she And she said, no, there's all those TVs where they're, where they're good shows. I think that can happen to us in a sermon. We can come together and you may be thinking one thing and we may be thinking something else. But we're trusting the Holy Spirit to help us find those things that are core for us today. For this series, we're using a circle diagram, and this is just one of the two tools we're going to use to help us self-evaluate where we are in putting value on what leads our life. The circle is printed in your BIPOP for you to have and to consider. The first circle, let's go ahead and jump to that slide. The first circle is the core issues of faith. The second one is biblical commands. And we had some good discussion with many of you during this week that biblical commands are good. We should obey them, but they're not core issues of faith. Biblical commands are not core issues of salvation. What we want to encourage each of us is that we can't take our favorite biblical command and make it the anchor of our life. The anchor for our life needs to be Christ, the center, the core. The next one is personal convictions, and we mix these together. So we have a favorite biblical command, and we mix it with a personal conviction. We place our life there. That's what we're going to follow. That's what's going to guide me. When convictions are challenged, it is a struggle for us. And we find, and maybe you have found this, if we have placed our anchor in life on a personal conviction, when the waves of culture and social agenda crash against us, we walk in disappointment and discouragement. We need to anchor to the core issues of Christ. The next one is theologically debatable issues. There are many, many of these. And it is, God wants us to pursue intellectually who he is. And there is no end of study and depth for his mystery and his perfect word. Theological debatable issues are things we will all run across and we all can talk about and we can pursue. But there are mysteries and depths of God that we will never understand. The created can never think like God. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. These are not places of fear and danger. We can talk about anything, but we can't anchor our life to a theologically debatable issue. We anchor our life to the core issues of Christian belief in Christ. The next circle out is opinions or hunches. I mentioned last week that this may be our favorite. We love this one. You may even be familiar, or you may have even said, we have a right to our opinion. We've elevated opinion to something that is owed me. And it becomes so precious to us that we raise it up in value and importance above the core of Christ. You can have an opinion, you can have an idea, you can have a hunch, but all of these outer circles, the biblical commands, personal convictions, theologically debatable issues, and opinions need to be under the hand of Christ. We need to engage these circles, these activities of thoughts, words, and deeds in humility. These are not the things we follow. We follow Christ. And the last one, the farthest away from looking like Christ, is disagreement and opposition. This is a trap for so many, where people who don't claim at all to give God authority over their life may do or say things that are in opposition to those who have given God authority in their life. We can be drawn into foolish debates and arguments that do not honor God, that do not reflect his love, that do not reflect his sovereignty, that do not reflect his power, but they reflect how important our opinion and how much we enjoy the engagement of disagreement, debate, and opposition. We can talk about anything, but we can't anchor our life to these things, or we walk in a life of disappointment and discouragement. And all of us have put value on each of these circles. Every one of us at some point in our life we've found a personal conviction, and we have started to build our life on that. That's what I'm going to hold on to. And we have found that that disappoints us. We have found that we are discouraged, and it does not hold when storms happen. It does not hold when we are in the midst of change, good or bad. We get rocked. Our faith gets shaken because it's anchored to something that is not the core. Where we set our anchor in life determines how we will respond to all of life. Where we set our anchor will determine how we respond to all of life. It will direct our thoughts and our actions and our words as we face changes, good and bad. Setting our anchor on the core will always put us in a place where our joy is sourced not in our circumstances or in the fulfillment of our opinions being proved right. Our joy is set on Christ alone. The second tool we're going to use in this series is the Apostles' Creed. The Creed was written to clearly define and underline the whole of Scripture. It teaches about what is core to Christian belief. The Apostles' Creed is not Scripture. It is a condensed, minimum statement of belief for all Christians. You can be a Christian, and we can wrestle with theologically debatable issues. We can wrestle with personal convictions and biblical commands. We can talk about anything and still be a Christian. But you can't be a Christian and reject the core issues of Christian belief that we're going to outline in this series. Every Christ follower should believe more than what's in the Apostles' Creed, but no Christ follower should believe any less than what's in the Apostles' Creed.
So last week we talked about our belief being in God the Father and that He's also Almighty, Him being the creator of heaven and earth. And there's something that I really want us to take hold of even before we get into what we're going to do today. As followers of Christ, our faith has to be active. It's active in the sense that we continue to believe in Christ, even like Pastor Eric was saying, when the storms of life crash around us, when they threaten to undo our faith. Our faith has to be active. Even when the enemy of our soul speaks in his native tongue and lies, telling us that God couldn't possibly love us because of the things that we have done, the things that we have engaged in, our faith must be active. Even when other people demand hard evidence from us, or even when in our own spirit we find ourselves wrestling with questions that we have no answers for, we continue to believe, and we don't ever stop believing. I'm reminded of the time in the book of John where Jesus' good friend Lazarus dies, and his sisters Mary and Martha, they're overcome with grief. And so Jesus makes his way to the town of Bethany where his friends reside, and Martha comes out to meet him when she finds out that Jesus is on his way, and she says, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus looks at Martha and he replies, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." And then he looks at Martha and he says, "Do you believe this, Martha?" And her response is, "Yes, Lord, I have always believed." That's the kind of active faith that you and I are called to have. "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe even when..." So this morning we continue to pursue the core issues of our faith. And let's bring the Apostles' Creed up. And I'd invite you to join me in reading this again this morning. It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And so today we're going to begin with that phrase, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." But what exactly do we as Christians believe about Jesus Christ? Was Jesus just a man who lived a really good life? a good enough life that God decided to adopt him as a son. You might smile, but there are some who believe that. Did God create Jesus like he created everything else? Is Jesus something less than God? No. As Christians, our belief in God is not separate from our belief in Jesus. We believe that Jesus is God. Our word Jesus is based on the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means Savior. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph in a dream, he was instructed to name the baby Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior, and we could never be saved by anyone less than God. So we proclaim the full divinity of Jesus. Jesus was, he is, and he forever will be God. We also believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this can be a big point of confusion because sometimes Scripture refers to him as Jesus, and other times we read in the Bible that he's called Christ or Messiah. And sometimes the two names are joined together, Jesus Christ. So what's going on? Is Jesus his first name? Is Christ his last name? Does he have a middle name? I remember growing up that my teachers always called me by my first name, Scott. Any sport that I played, my coaches always called me by my last name, Palmiter. And whenever my parents wanted my attention, they called me Scott Donald. So how exactly does the name thing work with Jesus? Well, remember, the name Jesus refers to him as what? Savior. Christ means anointed one or Messiah. And it's not his last name, it's his title. So we believe that the Father, who's God, anointed Jesus, who is also God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, also God, to be our Savior. And when we put the two together, Jesus Christ, we are proclaiming him to be our anointed Savior. I was wondering this week, do you think people who take God's name in vain have any idea that they're shouting anointed Savior when they take his name in vain? I don't think that they know that they're doing that. It'd be kind of fun to point that out, though. Our statement of belief in Jesus Christ also includes that he's God's only son and he's our Lord. People have struggled for a long time to view Jesus as being equal to God the Father. Even today, the way that we refer to the Trinity kind of establishes that this idea of a hierarchy. Because when you hear the Trinity, you hear the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as if that's the chain of command that God works through. In the 4th century, one of the first heresies that arose was when a popular pastor at the time, his name was Arius, he claimed that Jesus was similar to God the Father, but he had been created by God. We stand firm in our belief that Jesus is no less than God. He is God. Biblically, the first creed was even simpler than the Apostles' Creed. It was written by Paul. Romans 10:9, he declares that Jesus is Lord. And then again in Philippians 2:11, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, way back in the Roman Empire, citizens were required to declare their lordship to Caesar. They were instructed to say, Caesar is Lord. And any Christian or any person who refused to do that was persecuted, was tortured, was executed in a way that would make you sick. There was a man by the name Polycarp. He was a pastor and he was a follower of Christ. The Roman government promised him his freedom if he would just swear by Caesar and denounce his faith in Christ being Lord. When he refused, he was led into a stadium where he was to be executed. He was threatened to be torn to shreds by lions, and then they gave him one more chance to denounce his faith in Christ. Listen to his reply. Let them come, for my purpose is unchangeable. Bring on the beasts or the fire or whatever it is you choose. You will not move me to deny Christ, my Lord and Savior. And so our prayer becomes, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. I submit to you, Christ. Be my master. Be my Lord. I am clay. Mold me. I am dirty. Cleanse me. I am broken. mend me. I have sinned, forgive me. You, Lord, are my Lord. You loved me, and I love you in return. I believe in you, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, my Lord, I believe.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Father sends, the Holy Spirit conceives, and Jesus the Son is born. This core belief of the virgin birth helps us define and describe the miracle of the Incarnation. As we look at this core belief of the virgin birth, it's also an important moment to talk about how we find, how we look to, and are we, the parameters that are used to define these core beliefs. Virgin birth is a core issue for Christ followers, yet it is only mentioned 3 or 2 times in Scripture, depending on which translation you use. We need to encourage one another and guard against the temptation to use arithmetic to form our thoughts of God. The Bible talks about food more than 300 times, but the virgin birth is only mentioned 2 or 3 times, depending on which translation you read. Yet food is not a core issue. It might be a core issue for our day, but it's not a core issue for our faith. The virgin birth is a core issue of our faith. Guard against, and sometimes this gets drawn into our thinking where we will try to endorse an opinion or a personal conviction that we really hold high. We try to force the endorsement of Scripture by saying, well, the Bible says it 207 times, so it's important. That's not how we form theology. We answer the question, what does God look like, by looking at the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture and what he has revealed to us about his work for redemption and restoring our relationship with him. The virgin birth is core to our Christian belief. When the virgin birth is mentioned in Scripture, we read it in the Gospels. Matthew and Luke mention this, and when they mention it, it's not a new statement. They're actually quoting what the prophet Isaiah said. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and bear a child. This is in a long stream of prophetic words that the prophet has given us. And when we read this again, this is the Gospels quoting it after Christ has been born. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And this is why the virgin birth is core to our Christian belief. Emmanuel. God with us. The miracle of the virgin birth is a sign, just as all miracles are a sign that point to something greater. And this miracle of the virgin birth points to the fact that Jesus is greater, is different than any other person ever born. When you and I were conceived, when we were born, a new person was created. But when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, he had always existed. He pre-existed his conception. We speak of a personal conviction that life begins at conception. But the core issue of our faith for Christ is that he pre-existed for all eternity. Christ, who was fully God, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And just imagine this. Christ, who's fully God, does not just appear one day as a fully grown man. He starts out like you and I, a tiny embryo, maybe just a couple cells, then he grows to be the size of a grain of rice. The creator of all the universe humbles himself to be dependent upon his own creation to nourish, to grow, and develop his human body. He humbles himself to this point. He started out like you and I. He grew in his mother's body. Jesus, though he was God, did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Do you know these words? Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The virgin birth is a core issue for Christ followers because Jesus was both full divinity and full humanity in perfect union all at one time. Our salvation is not a question of right biology. Our salvation is a question of belief. We believe Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I believe Mary's child was fully God and fully human. I believe he was God's own son. He is our Lord and Master. He was human like me, born like me. He was a baby like me. He was a child like me. He got tired like me. He was criticized like me. He was tempted like me, yet he was without sin. Jesus Christ, very God and very human, Jesus Christ our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, I believe.
The next phrase of the creed says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, and he was crucified, died, and was buried. We move past the celebration of what Pastor Eric just talked about, Jesus coming into our world, first as a baby. We move into that painful truth of his suffering and his crucifixion. We make this jump in the creed from Christmas to Good Friday in just a matter of a couple words. Now, we've already declared our belief that Jesus is God. He doesn't play second fiddle to God the Father. He's fully divine, and he's also fully human. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not serve a high priest," and that's talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now, I think one of the most frustrating and damaging things that someone can say to another person, especially when they're going through a really hard time in their life, is, "I know exactly how you feel." It comes from a good place. It comes from a heart that genuinely wants to empathize. But here's the reality. Not one of us in this room knows exactly how someone else feels. Even if you and I go through a similar temptation, or even if we go through a similar tragedy, we have something in common. Our family history, our dynamics, our personalities are such that we go through those things in different ways. So for you to say, "You understand exactly how I feel," or for me to say, "I know exactly what you're feeling," isn't the truth, and it can be really damaging because we haven't walked in another person's shoes. But Jesus identified himself with our human condition. Just like Pastor Eric said, he experienced hunger. Jesus experienced thirst. He experienced weariness, fatigue. He experienced grief. He experienced pain and suffering. But we have to remember that his ultimate purpose for coming into our world was to seek and to save the lost. He identified with us, but his intention was not to feel exactly what we feel. He came to suffer for our salvation. When we say that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, we're speaking of a real event that took place in history under real historical figures. Jesus really suffered. Our word passion comes from the Greek word suffering. But nowadays, we've allowed that word to change, haven't we? We define passion as more of enthusiasm, or excitement, or fervor for something. That's what it means to have passion. And so we get really passionate about sports, don't we? We get really passionate about politics. And we get really passionate about our careers and success. The gospel has never been about prosperity or success. It's always been about the deliverance from sin. We believe by faith that Jesus did not die a natural death. We believe that he was killed by one of the most agonizing methods, crucifixion on a cross. That was a type of death that was reserved for criminals and enemies of the state. Offenders hung naked for hours with nails piercing through their hands and their feet. It was a very slow, it was a very painful death that only ended when the person would slump over under the weight of their own body. And I don't say all that to be gruesome. That is the fact of what Jesus endured for us. The government used it as a form of capital punishment in order to kind of warn people, this is what's coming to you if you are a lawbreaker. Jesus endured that death willingly for us. We believe that he could have called a number of angels in an instant to deliver him off the cross, but he didn't. It was out of love that he stayed there and he suffered for you and I. We have to catch the weight that when Jesus died, he really died. There are some people who will hold to the belief that he kind of passed out when he was on the cross, or that he only appeared to be dead. When Jesus was taken off the cross, he really was dead. He was buried in the tomb. And so in prayer we say, thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness unto death for us, even death on a cross. You loved and it cost you your entire life. You were the perfect sacrifice. You knew no sin, yet you became our sin. You are the Savior of the world. You are my Savior. And so we confess and we repent and we believe.
Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. Christians believe that Christ physically rose from the dead. For 40 days, he appeared to others, and then he ascended physically into heaven. Christians believe this is core to our following Christ. To us, this real event took place, and on that first Easter morning, Christ rose from the dead. Every week when we gather on Sunday, we gather as a celebration of that first Easter Sunday. We gather together to remember and to encourage the victory that Christ brought us. This physical resurrection and physical ascension into heaven is core to our belief. For Christians, life does not end at death. This is where our hope is found. Life goes on with the hope of eternity, with the hope of resurrection, just as Jesus did. There are many people in the Bible that Jesus brought back to life, or others who were, by the Holy Spirit, brought people back to life. You may remember Lazarus. There was the widow's son, the daughter of the synagogue leader, and their children or themselves are brought back to life. And these are miracles that point to a greater work, that point to Christ. And these miracles for Lazarus and for all the others ended in death. This miracle when Lazarus was raised from the death was just a delay for when he would eventually die. But our Savior died and he rose from the dead and has brought us all victory over death and the grave. So why do we need the resurrection? We can kind of go through these first 5 points, these first core issues of faith, and we can say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that, but I accept it just like Mary did. May it be to me as you have said. Born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. It was brutal and ugly, and he was crucified, died, and buried. And here we are in the middle of the core issues that we will look at. And we have to receive this because everything pivots on this point. We must hold to the resurrection as a core issue of our faith, or everything else is just a good story. We need the resurrection. We need this because just Jesus' teaching are powerful and life-transforming, and he has shown us in beautiful and mysterious ways what the kingdom of God is like. He has taught us what it is like to live in this kingdom under the rules of the kingdom of God, that we can actually be in this kingdom and reflect God. We can be in a world that is full of trouble and hurt and sorrow, and we can reflect the hope and the peace of God, even in that. But we need more than just his teachings. We need the physical resurrection of Jesus. Without that, all of our sins are still unforgiven. If he has not raised from the dead, we are still covered and guilty in our sin. We must hold to this as a core of our belief because this is the hope we have of eternity. This is the moment where our sins have been set aside, our sins have been forgiven, they've been cast as far as the east is from the west. This is the moment when they were paid for completely. We need to hold to this in the storm. We need to hold to this when we are just amazed at how far the world may turn away and reject what God has offered us. We need to hold to this when we are hurt and betrayed and discouraged by those around us. We have a hope that is unchanging in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just something spiritual for us. We believe this is spiritual and physical. The actual body of Christ was physically raised and went to heaven. And we believe there is an empty tomb. The resurrection of the dead is a core belief for us. If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And all of our faith is useless. And all that the apostles taught and said about God must have been a lie. For they preached that God raised Christ from the grave. And if Christ has not been raised, then we are all still guilty of our sins. Without the resurrection, all who have died before us, believing Christ is Lord, are lost. And without the resurrection, our hope in Christ for this life is only tied to his good teaching. And it's only something that helps me cope with a miserable life. It is nothing that brings me hope. Without the resurrection, we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world. The eyewitnesses of his apostles, the ones closest to him, saw the risen Christ, and they endured suffering, imprisonment, and torture, and they were executed for their belief that they serve a risen Savior. Believers believe. Believers believe that on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is alive today, dwelling at the right hand of God. So what is Christ doing at the right hand of God even today? Scripture tells us that he is interceding on our behalf for us. The living, physical Christ ascended to heaven and is interceding for you and me, interceding to step in between, to take our case and plead for us before the Father. Sometimes we're really touched emotionally when we think about, you know, my grandma prayed for me, and every day she'd get up and pray for me. But believers, Jesus, the Son of God, is interceding for you today. Sweet grandma prayed awesome, but you have someone who is perfect in the presence of God pleading for your defense. What greater hope can we have? He has led the way for us, for the physical resurrection, for us to enter a place of beauty and peace with him forever. When we were working on this together, I shared with Pastor Scott that I need us to sing. Believers respond. When we anchor our lives to the core of who Christ is, we respond with thanksgiving. When the world rocks us, we don't come back with despair. We don't come back with discouragement. We respond with our Savior lives. There's no wave. We may go through times of just terrible pain and disappointment, but there is nothing that changes the core truth that our Savior lives. We anchor our lives to that. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know what eternity holds, that our Savior is risen and is alive. We're going to respond together, and we're going to sing and encourage one another in these truths, not just so that we have this. This is not about emotion. Let it be so much more than just, this is going to feel nice. Push past that. This is going to be our declaration of what we believe. When believers declare the truth of what has anchored our life to, it encourages one another in all that we walk through. Pastor Scott shared this profound insight that we cannot understand what we each walk through. We don't know the pain. We don't know the struggle. I can't say what your life is like, but we can in unison say we serve a risen Savior. Unchanging. A perfect Lord who loves us so dearly that he humbled himself, came to earth, became human like us, and laid down his life suffered and died so that we could be set free. This hope that we have is unshakable because it is anchored to Him. It is anchored to Christ alone. There is none other. Hebrews 7:24, 25 says, Because He continues forever, He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is always able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is a permanent and sympathetic high priest, constantly interceding for us. Believers, believe. Christ Jesus, born of a virgin, suffered and died, buried and descended. He did this all for us. He did this all for me. And it did not end in death. There's a generation that was impressed when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon and he said the words, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." But for believers, our Savior, who was dead and buried in the grave for 3 days, rose and stepped out of the grave. Not one small step for man, not one giant leap for mankind, but one step of victory over death in the grave for all creation. You don't roll the stone away for a spirit to rise from the grave. The stone is rolled away so that Jesus could physically walk out of that grave in complete victory over death. Death that can be so fearful to us. We can have such anxiety about this moment of death, but believers have been given victory over it. When Jesus stepped out of that grave, He's taking this eternal victory lap over death. He is perfect and complete in His atonement for us. This work that He has done is forever. This is the hope. This is the Christ who we have anchored ourselves to. There is no other hope to be found. When you anchor to anything else, anything in those outer rings, it is not a hope that will last. It is a place of discouragement. It is a place where we are hurt. It is a place where we are disillusioned. But when we anchor to Christ alone, our anchor holds. Let's stand, believers, and let's sing together.